And we are in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. What page is that in the church Bible? 782. Oh, Jason's quick. Oh, Kevin's quick. That's good. Giving credit where credit's due. All right, Acts chapter 14. Remember that we are in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey. As Paul is at Antioch, and Barnabas is at Antioch, and they're at prayer, and God, in the middle of that prayer and fasting, calls Paul and Barnabas to go. Go forth with the gospel. Go forth and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they go. And you know, this is the first time in history this has been done. And so we're getting a glimpse of what happened, and we're seeing especially how it's been dividing up people. And there are some people who have believed, and there are others who haven't. And we've seen kind of those two different reactions. And we're going to see more of that this morning. So let's read in Acts chapter 14. And we'll try to get through the whole chapter. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively, that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Okay, so they've been chased out of the last city, and they land in Iconium. And as is their practice, they go to the synagogue first. Right, they go to the Jewish people first, go to synagogue to worship and also to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that all the scripture that you're reading in the synagogue, that's who he's pointing to. This is the fulfillment. Finally, after all these centuries of God's promise that he's going to send a Savior, he's going to send a Messiah. So they go to the synagogue. And it's interesting, it says that they spoke so effectively. And that's really amazing because, you know, we know that God can use whatever we bring to him. And we've seen, even in our own midst, that God can use just, you know, a simple word of, hey, why don't you come to church to lead someone to faith in Christ? But yet, Paul and Barnabas, it said, preach so effectively that not only do they just, you know, spout whatever is on the top of their head, or, you know, just a little bit about Jesus, but they have refined their craft or practiced sharing the gospel so much that when they're preaching at Iconium, it says their preaching is so effective. Their words are well refined. They know what the gospel is. They know what their audience is. And they're speaking it in such a way that gospel goes in there and produces much fruit. And of course, we know it's not dependent on Paul and Barnabas' words, but God is using their effective speech to save souls. In fact, Paul tells Timothy that in a house, there's items for, you know, holy use or noble use, and there's other items of ignoble use. You know, there's the fine china that you bring out for the guests, And then there's the mop to clean up for spills and dirt, or maybe even worse, there's the bathroom, there's the toilet, which is used for poop. You know, there's things in the house for great usage, for noble uses, and then there's others that are very useful, but you know, it's kind of dirty use. And Paul tells Timothy, which is, you know, his spiritual son, cleanse yourself so that you may be used for those noble uses, right? So God can use anyone. God can use whatever we bring. But then Paul also exhorts Timothy and exhorts us, well, cleanse yourself. Don't just let God use you maybe in spite of yourself, but you know, cleanse yourself. Maybe, you know, practice sharing the gospel. Draw close to the Lord so God can use you for a noble, amazing purpose instead of just using you, you know, in spite of your flaws and shortcomings, which he does. But let's seek to be like Paul and to speak so effectively, you know, as we speak to our coworkers, our friends, our families about Jesus. But the Jews who refused, verse 2, stirred up the Gentiles. And again, this is his own people. The people that he said, I wish I was going to hell if they could just get. And these are the people that are causing trouble for Paul. And they're stirring up even the Gentiles. Everyone. And they're trying to poison against Paul and against the message of Jesus. But Paul spends a considerable amount of time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Now that's, you know, we've seen signs and wonders before, and I think, you know, even though I'm not from a tradition that, you know, sees many signs and miracles, and maybe, you know, CT's not a church that really pushes, you know, miracles and signs and wonders. But from the biblical perspective, what we've seen in Acts is, you know, we should definitely be praying for it. Not because, you know, we want to be known as, you know, a church of miracles. But it says right here, the purpose is to authenticate the word. To authenticate the message. That not only do you have the word of truth, but it's also backed up with the power of God. So I think, you know, definitely, not only can we pray for this church that we would be faithful to the word and we would faithfully preach Jesus Christ saves and forgiveness is found in no one else but Jesus, but we should also be praying, God, you know, do something amazing. You know, show that this word is true. And he does that through Paul and Barnabas. But the people of the city were still divided. Some siding with the Jews, others with the apostles. That's apostles with the little a, not the, you know, the 12 apostles. But apostles just means those that are sent. And so Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch as missionaries. And so they're called apostles as well. And there was a plot. There's a plot. Just like there was a plot against Jesus, there's a plot against Paul and Barnabas to stone them. Stone them. That's put them to death in a very painful manner. But they found out of it, and they fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding countries. Now it's interesting that this story, just that little kind of historical context, actually served the purpose of bringing us a historian to faith. Because he read this account and he's like, oh, I'm gonna follow this and I'm gonna, you know, this is historically inaccurate, and you know, we're just gonna uncover this whole thing and we're gonna blow this Bible wide open. And he follows Luke's journey. He follows Paul and Barnabas, and people were thought, well, you know, these cities, Lystra and Derbe, they're in different province, right? They're not both part of Lyconia. But then he went there and he found out during the time that Acts was written, they were both part of the same district. And so he started to see that, you know, the book of Acts, Luke's recording, is probably one of the most historically accurate accounts of that time that we have. Well, verse 8. What happens in Lystra? In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul, and as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now that should sound really, really familiar, because that's almost exactly what happened back in Acts chapter 2 with Peter. Almost exact same kind of healing, but the response is very different that we'll see. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language. Now, Lyconia must have been a very backwater, small town, because they didn't speak the common language. They even had their own dialect or their own language that they spoke. And it also says they didn't, actually it doesn't say that they visited the synagogue. So probably this city is so small that they don't even have a big enough Jewish population to have a synagogue. Well, but they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Wow, what a turn. I mean, when Peter does this in Jerusalem, people start praising God because this amazing miracle has happened. And when amazing miracles happen, it's the hand of God. But now they're in this backwater town. They don't know about the scriptures. They don't know about the God of the Bible. They don't know about, you know, anything about Judaism. These are worshipers of Zeus. These are worshipers of those Greek gods. And so their reaction was not praise to God, but they must be gods. I mean, that's a pretty interesting reaction, but actually, it kind of makes sense, because we know from a Greek poet that there's a legend in this area of this, and the legend goes that Zeus and Hermes visited in human form, and they went around and no one would offer them hospitality, right? No one would let them in, no one would offer them a meal, except for this elderly poor couple. And so at the end of their visit, Zeus and Hermes rewards the couple by turning their house into a palace, and rewards the rest of the town by wiping it out. So this is the legend. This is, you know, in all their heads. And so here you have two people coming in, and they're doing miraculous signs. And their mind automatically connects to legend. Like, well let's get this right this time. Well, they're back. They're back finally, and you know we're all gonna have, you know, the palace. No one's gonna get wiped out this time. And so they say, "Oh, this is Zeus and Hermes." And Hermes was the messenger. That's why they called Paul Hermes. And Barnabas is probably older and probably better looking. The accounts that we have, Paul's really not much to look at. So they called him Zeus. And so they start to prepare the worship, which is, you know, bringing the animals and bringing the wreaths. And Paul and Barnabas at first don't know what's going on because they're all talking in a Lyconian language. You know, it's not a language that Paul and Barnabas are familiar with. So, you know, they perform this miracle, and then suddenly this chitter-chatter. They don't understand what's happening until the animals start coming, the priests start coming. They're probably starting to build up the altar, and they're like, and then what's the reaction? Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard about this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news. telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So there's this mob starting to form. And Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes, which is in Hebrew culture, it symbolizes usually grief or mourning or blasphemy, which is kind of both combined right here. They see the blasphemy, like, we're not God, don't worship us. And they're grieved that this miracle that's supposed to authenticate the word and show that Jesus is the Savior, instead they're using it to point to Zeus and to Hermes. And so they're grieved. And so they're trying to get them to stop. And by doing so, they share the message. They preach. And Paul's message here looks very different from previous messages that Paul's given, because right, this town is not a Jewish town. There's no synagogue. There's no, they don't have any connection to the scriptures. So Paul can't say, well, the Bible says this, so stop. It'd be like, Bible what? What? Actually, probably they can't even read. It's so backwater. Most of them are probably illiterate as well. So Paul starts with what they know. He starts with general revelation. He starts with creation. He says, Zeus and Hermes, these things are worthless. Turn to the living God who created everything. Right? Zeus and Hermes didn't create the world, if you know your mythology. They didn't create the world. In fact, in terms of power, they don't really have that much power. And Paul says, the true and living God, he's got all the power. He created everything. And he said, for a while, he's let you go your own way, but he's left a testimony. Right? Just like he says in Romans, that all creation testifies to who God really is. Other things, and even though we want to do anything but set our eyes on God, God has left witnesses in creation that all his blessings are supposed to point to him. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, this is fascinating. And what kind of a grudge do you have to hold against someone to follow them to two different cities and stir up trouble? Right? It's not enough that Paul stirred up trouble for them and they kicked him out of their city, but they kicked him out. Paul went to another city and to another city, and they followed him to Lystra, where there's no big Jewish population, and suddenly this huge group of Jews show up with a plan that they had started in verse 5 to stone Paul. And suddenly they managed to turn the whole mob around. And, this is how the tide of public opinion works. One moment they think Paul and Barnabas are worthy of worship, and then the next, these Jews come in, they speak bad about Paul, and then suddenly the whole mob thinks they're just worthy of death, and they stone him, and very, very, very painful. It's a method of execution, mob execution, right? Not capital punishment. This is mob execution at work, but somehow he survives, and it says he went back into the city, which is kind of crazy in and of itself, right? And then the next day, he sets out on a journey. He just got, beaten to death, almost to death, And the next day he goes up and he makes a long journey. But they leave for Derbe. Verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with disciples. They come back from their missionary journey. They make a big round up north and east, and then they come all the way back down, and they finally end back up in their home city of Antioch. It's the end of the first missionary journey. And as we've seen previous weeks, the gospel divides. And I know, we as Christians try to be at peace with everyone we possibly can. That's what Paul says. But yet when the word of God goes in, it divides. Because some believe and some don't. And we covered that a while back. That there's only two people in regards to the gospel. There are those that are being saved and those who are perishing. There's no middle ground, because when the word that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he is God, right, not just some teacher, there's no middle ground. You can't just say, take him or leave him. It doesn't really matter. There's only two positions you can take. Either you're for him or you're against him. And we see this play out again and again and again. But I want to kind of focus in on Paul's reaction. Because he has an amazing focus in this chapter that doesn't change even with the circumstances, even with his audience. And most of us, how we act, our focus can change with the different people we're with or the different circumstances of life. But first we see Paul's reaction amongst non-Christians. And he has two reactions. In this chapter, Paul is both humiliated, right? He's stoned, he's made fun of, He's tried to be discredited, and he's been exalted. People have called him God. And yet his focus is the same. Let's take the first one, the humiliation, the persecution. Look back in verse 2. But the Jews refused to believe, stirred up other people against them, poisoning their minds against Paul and the teaching. And so what does Paul do? So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. Right? They face the persecution, they face the hardship, and they stay there. Right? Their reaction to this persecution, to the humiliation of people saying, you don't know what you're talking about, you're wrong, you're the devil. Their reaction is to stay there and preach the word. Paul's focus is on God. Right, you're going to humiliate me? You're going to tell me that I'm wrong? You're going to try to even stone me? But he's still going to preach the word. His focus is on God. And even though people are trying to tear him down, That's where he's still going to end up pointing. He's going to still point to God. But he's also exalted in the eyes of the people of Lystra, and they call him God. And as human beings, we love that kind of, we love the exaltation, right? Not just a pat on the back, but someone who thinks we're totally amazing. Like kind of how, if you have a dog, how your dog views you. Your dog loves you, it thinks you're the most amazing thing on the face of this earth. And when someone thinks that about you, I mean, it feels amazing. I feel really encouraged. And like, oh man, thank you. Yes. But Paul's reaction to being exalted and called a god is the same thing. He tears his clothes and he points back to God. Right? No, the focus isn't me. The focus is God. And I know if you're from an Eastern culture, maybe our temptation is more toward false humility. No. I'm not that great. You know, which kind of in the Eastern culture is supposed to draw out more compliments. Funny how that works. But it's still the same thing, whether we have false humility or whether we're like, yes, I am amazing. The focus is wrong. Because when we do that, we accept some of the praise that should be due God. We're not putting all credit where credit is due. And so Paul says, no, this is all God. This is all God. And now, I know there are times when us as Christians, we need to be able to take a compliment and take an encouragement. But at the same time, we need to balance that with always putting the focus back on God. And that's what Paul does. Even though he's even in the middle of humiliation or in the middle of exaltation, he's still pointing to God. And we need to do the same, whether people around us are trying to pull us down or build us up. Our focus needs to be God. Because if our focus is them, we're just going to go with wherever they pull us. And that's a horrible life. And that's the life of some people who have fame and celebrity status. You know, that their self-worth, their what their focus is in life is based on what the public thinks. I don't know if you saw that canceled TV show, Selfie, a while back. But the premise of the show was that there's this social media queen, or someone who was very big on social media, and she has so many followers, and she was so well liked, and everything she did was kind of to get more likes, more acclaim. And then suddenly something happens, and like that, her public fortunes are turned around, and suddenly she finds herself on the opposite end, in the dislike category. And it just follows her as she learns how to live now. Who is she? Where does she get her focus? Where does she get her life from? And Jesus knew this very well. Let's turn really quickly to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now while he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. It's a strange random verse in there. But Jesus is in the middle of a time of exaltation. He's in the middle of this big festival. There's tons of people all around. He's doing miracles, and people are following him. They see the miracles, and they're like, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. But Jesus does not put himself. He does not put who he is in their hands. He does not give the crowds that power. Because he knows. Says he knows man. Because right, man at one day can, you know, build you up and make you feel amazing, the next day can tear you down. And so if that's where we get our sense of being, our focus from, you're in for a rough ride. But Jesus knows the heart of man, and he didn't entrust himself to them, just like Paul doesn't. Because his focus is God. And so it doesn't matter whether they're humiliating him or exalting him, he still does the same thing. He says, look to God. Everything I'm doing, look to God. He does the same thing in the Christian realm. When he goes back and he encourages the churches. And church, we could use some encouragement. What's Paul's encouragement for us? He does, first, he encourages the new churches. Right? He did the missionary journey, and there are new churches popping up, new believers. And as Paul's wrapping up the journey, he's going back, he's retracing his steps, revisiting the cities that he got tossed out of, and he's encouraging the church. And his encouragement sounds very strange to us. In verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Wow, so encouraging, right? And when you're going through, when you're having a tough time and you want to be encouraged, this is usually not the verse that people pick out. Actually, I've never heard anyone pick out this verse. Say, Dan, I know you're going through a really hard time, but you know, we got to suffer a lot to get to heaven. I've never once gotten that encouragement, but that is the encouragement from Paul. He says that because, let's flip forward to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:29. This is Paul again speaking. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And in the worship set, Han mentioned Christ's sufferings. And in the beginning of Acts, we talked about disciples suffering. That we are to, our lot in life is actually suffering. That the promise we have from Jesus is, in this world, you will have trouble. It doesn't sound encouraging, but the encouragement is that we have a little tiny time of trouble. And then we have an infinite amount of joy to follow. So that's why he says, you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Where are we going? Where's the prize? It's with God. It's in heaven. Right? There is rest. There is fulfillment. There is peace. There is infinite joy there. But the route to get there is the route that Jesus took. And the route that Jesus took was the path of suffering. So if you are a Christian, you will have some kind of suffering in your life on account of Jesus. Paul encourages the young church by pointing them forward to God. You're going to have troubles. Right? These are churches that are already in the midst of trouble. They were born in trouble. Paul preached the gospel and they believed, and immediately trouble came. And that's how Paul was tossed out and he went to the next city. But these believers were still there. And they had to live their faith in the middle of trouble. And so Paul's encouragement that doesn't sound encouraging to us in the midst of our very comfortable American existence is, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You're on the right road. Right? These new churches that are established in the middle of trouble, you're on the right road. The destination you want is there. So set your focus on God. How does he encourage the church? He sets up elders there and he goes back to a sending church. Verse 26. All right, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed by the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done, how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Right? Paul knows that the encouragement that a well-established church needs is different from the encouragement that a new, fresh church needs. All right, one church is in the middle of trouble, and it's new, it's fresh in the faith. The other church at Antioch, it's well established. It's been there for a long time. It's been in a solid teaching. It's rooted, it's grounded. You know, the persecutions are not as great there. And Paul knows they require a different kind of encouragement. And his encouragement is to bring back the news of what God has done. Right? CT is kind of like that church. CT has been here for a long time. We might not have been here for a long time, but this church has been here for a long time. And what do we need as encouragement? Some of us who are new need that you got to go through hardship to get to heaven. You need to follow the path of suffering of Christ to get to where Christ is. But some of you who are older in the faith, you know, been there, done that, we need this encouragement. We need Paul to get there. We need someone to get there and tell us all of what God has done. Right? That's why we've been pushing that missions conference, that we have the poster in the back. That's why, you know, we want people to go on short-term missions. We want people to go on missions projects, just like Paul and Barnabas. Because what this church needs is people coming back from seeing what God is doing and sharing that fire. Right? Because established churches, you know, they're heavy on theology, but we're kind of light on the fire. Right? Those new churches, they're heavy on the fire, but they don't often know where they're going. Paul says, this is the way you go. You go through the suffering, you get to God. Established churches, he brings back the fire. And church, we need that fire. We need people to go out and see what God is doing in a tangible way in everyday life. And he's doing that. He's doing that. You may not see it. In fact, the reason why you might not be seeing it is because you're comfortable in your life right now. That's how I ended up in ministry. It's because I went overseas, you know, completely not expecting, you know, I didn't know what to expect. And what God revealed was God was at work, and I could see him doing things in tangible ways that I had to say, this is God working. And it's not often something we see in comfortable American life. And so what we need is we need to be able to go out there, to see God at work, to see where God's hand is working. Maybe it's even to go about your daily life and say, God, I know you're working. Remove those blinders. I need to see what's going on. I need to see with spiritual eyes the amazing things that you're doing, even in my family, even in my work, even in my school. Lord, I need to see that. And when we see that, church, I need you to bring that fire back here. And that's why the Thanksgiving sharing a couple Fridays ago was so great. Because we had people sharing what God has been doing in their lives. That's bringing the fire back. And as we hear the testimonies of what God is doing, the rest of us, our hearts start getting kindled. We say, God, you are amazing. Wow. And we're spurred on to more faith. We're stirred on to more to seek God more. We're stirred on to more to a life of holiness. That's how Paul points Antioch back to God, by bringing this fire of what God has done. And so church, we need our focus to be the same as Paul's. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're in the midst of people pulling us down, building us up, in the middle of new believers, in the middle of old believers, wherever we go, we need to point people to God. We need to be able to point people to Jesus, not just to have that aroma on us that we have. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians a few weeks ago. That wherever we go, we have the fragrance, aroma of Christ, that people automatically notice something different about us. But let's take that next step. To actively point people back to God. And to know the people around us, and to be able to know what they need, and to point them there. Right, to be your own mini worship leaders, to be leading people back to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word went out in a mighty way with Paul and Barnabas. We thank you for calling these two brothers so many centuries ago to start the missionary movement, to speak faithfully that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Lord, we are encouraged with Paul. And Lord, we pray that Paul's focus on God would be our focus. Lord, that wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that we would not just be passive, Lord, but we would be actively seeking to point people to God. Lord, let us be big, humongous neon signs with big arrows pointing to the Savior. Give us insight into where the people around us are at, what they need. And Lord, give us the words to speak. Give us the boldness to speak up. And Lord, even in the midst of this body, help us be a church that can build each other up, to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, to point each other in the direction back to God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.